my microphone didn't want to cooperate. So I learned a long time ago to gauge the relevance, the importance, and the value of what God already knows you need by how hard I had to fight to get here. So some of you that have never spoken, taught a class, or preached, or any of those things, you may not understand that. So what I'm trying to tell you is the harder I fight the enemy to get this word to you is because he is abundantly aware of how badly you need this word. And so my wife and I spent last week in Tennessee visiting our granddaughter and our son and his wife. And yesterday, our connecting flight got postponed not once, not twice, but three times, to the point where we missed our connecting flight from Charlotte to Pittsburgh. And they told us that the next time we would get a flight would have been, well, now. And I said, that's not acceptable. The Lord worked, and we ended up getting the last two seats on a completely booked plane, and we ended up getting here. But there was real struggle for about 3 hours. My wife and I just kept praying and asking God to make a way, because the only thing we could think of was, how is anybody going to preach this? Even if I forward my notes to somebody, how is somebody going to preach this message to you? So the fact that I had to fight that hard just to get here, something powerful is going to happen in this room this morning, transformational in somebody's life. We've never been the kind of church that believes that you waste time just gathering on Sunday because that's what Christians do. We believe every time you come to church, it should be a life-changing event. But days like this, I am more conscious than usual about how there's a spiritual warfare going on, trying to keep you bound, attempting to keep you in a situation that you don't know how to get out of. And it's the truth of the word that sets the captive free. It's the anointing of the word that breaks the yokes of bondage. And he can get you in the room, but only you can allow him to work. So that's what I want to start out saying this morning. And can I say, wow, what a fantastic job Kristen is doing with these graphics and these videos. It really sets the tone for this. This is our fall sermon series. If this is your first time joining us, we are doing a sermon series that we did 2 years ago. We called it Ghost Stories then. This is Ghost Stories Resurrected. I have reformatted it. I've changed it. I have spruced it up a bit, changed some of the topics, and manipulated some of the ideas into what I believe is an even better version of what we did the first time. And I feel an anointing this morning to teach, and here's why. Sometimes when I preach, you get carried away. And then I get carried away. And sometimes we're liable to miss the magnitude of the moment when we shout. Now, all that's important, and there's an anointing to preach, but and every preacher can't teach, and every teacher can't preach. God just happened to anoint me with both skill sets, and I'm able to do both, and I operate in both. And this morning, I feel a heavy burden just to teach this thing because there's so much value. And I don't say that because I wrote it. I'm just telling you what I feel in my spirit. And when I was reading through it, tears were flowing because how this would have helped me 20 years ago, how this would have helped some of you that I have watched go through struggles if I would have had the words to tell you then that God has given me through years of heartache and pain that I'm able to pour out now. So this is going to be one of those sermons that if you grab hold of it, don't let the things going on around you distract you. And then be open and pliable when it comes time to come to the altar. Your life can be changed today. I firmly believe that. So the overwhelming theme of this series is this. Everything I say this morning is going to have value. If you're waiting on me to get to the good part, it starts now. The theme of this series is this. When something dies, you should leave it alone. Only the Lord should be resurrecting stuff. And that's going to be what we're going to talk about specifically today, but even going forward in this series. Some of us have gotten in the habit of trying to bring things back from the dead that God never intended to keep living. And so I want to talk to you about the idea of phantoms, living with phantoms. And we're going to start out this morning and we're going to end up this morning talking about specifically something. It's a phenomenon in the medical field and it's called phantom pains. Now, let me describe to you what phantom pains is in case you're not familiar with it. When someone has a member of their body, an arm, a leg, a foot, a hand, a finger, a toe, some appendage that is no longer valuable to them because maybe it's gangrened, maybe it got caught in an accident and it's beyond repair, they will amputate the offending part. But there is a phenomenon called phantom pains where there's pain that the person feels like it's coming from the body part that is no longer there. A person can feel like their leg that they lost in war is actually hurting them, even though the leg is gone. It's called phantom pains. So in other words, the offending part is gone, but the pain remains. And for some people, they say phantom pains gets better over time, but others, they keep it for the rest of their life and they just have to learn how to manage the phantom pain. And as it is in the natural world, so it is in the spiritual. So I want to address with you this morning some spiritual phantom pains that you may be dealing with. I'm going to take my text this morning out of 1 Samuel chapter 28. And I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading. It is a longer version of what I normally use, but we're gonna spend some time this morning talking about King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning with verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord. Now stop right there and look at me. If you're going to go into battle against the enemy, it is wise to ask God. It's wise to ask God whether you should fight. It's wise to ask God to cover you while you fight. But the second part of this verse is very sad. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or by Urim or the prophets. Saul said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a witch, a medium, a soothsayer, a fortune teller, and I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor," they said. Pay attention to this first part of this next verse. So Saul disguised himself. That's going to become important at the end of this sermon. He disguised himself, putting on other clothes. And at night, he and the two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one who I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritualists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." In other words, when Saul was king, he had eliminated all of the witches. Why? Because God said to do it. Now Saul, in disguise, is going to this woman saying, "I want you to call up a spirit." She says, "Don't you know that King Saul is killing all of us? Why are you putting me in a situation where I could be given the death sentence?" And he says, "Don't worry about it, I promise you." Because she didn't know she was talking to the king. Verse 11, then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And Saul wanted to talk to Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" What do you see? He didn't see it for himself. He asked her, "What does she see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." So Saul is getting ready to fight against the Philistines, but God was no longer talking to Saul because Saul had sinned against God and God cut him off. God says, "I'm not answering Saul's questions anymore." And Saul wanted to get a prediction about how this battle was going to end up, so he goes to a witch, a medium, a soothsayer. He goes to a fortune teller, And God had always forbidden his people for messing with witchcraft. And he, not only does he go to a spiritualist, not only does he go to a witch, but then he asks her to bring back the spirit of one of God's prophets, Samuel. And the Bible said the witch saw a ghost. Now look at verse 14. So he said to her, what's he look like? What's his form? And she said, an old man is coming up. He is covered with a mantle. And Saul, what's that next word? Perceived. He perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now, I want to stop right here and pray. And the reason I want to pray is because what I'm about to share with you is not for your neighbor or your spouse or your boss at work. It is for your heart. It is for your spirit. But the Holy Ghost is a gentleman, and he will not come in and affect your life if you don't invite him to. And I want to stop right now and pray a priestly prayer over you, and I want you to pray for yourself because you need to invite the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart today. So let's do that. Father God, we have gathered in this room today to receive from you, and we don't want to let anything come in between us and receiving this word. We believe that this word is life-giving. We believe that it is fruit. We believe, God, that it will set the captive free, and that if you will work in our lives according to this word today, Lord, and we give you permission to do so, that we will leave here differently than we came, that every heart, mind, and soul, every family, every addiction has to break, every sickness can be healed, every tormenting spirit that has been with people through the generations can be cast out today. We can leave here with freedom and boldness to declare that your word still works, that your spirit still anoints, and that we can still be your people and be free in the world. No matter how corrupt it is, no matter how dark it is, your word stands true and your gospel rings forth in our lives. We love you today, and we want you to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' holy name, amen. When you read the Bible, some passages are encouraging, a lot of passages are challenging, and then some, if we're honest, sometimes you come across some scriptures that are just plain weird. Now, what I just read to you is one of the strangest passages in all the Bible. It is very much disputed against among scholars. People are not in agreement with what happened here in this passage. It's strange because in Leviticus, God forbids messing with dead people, calling back dead spirits. God laid down his law and said, never, ever do it. And then the one instance where we have it in Scripture that it worked was a prophet of God. And that seems to go contrary to what God has commanded for his people to do. But everything is not as it appears. I want you to understand that, because I'm not going to get into the details of what happened right here, right now. I'll do that a little bit later. But what I want you to notice is that Saul did not see this ghost himself. He perceived something to be real. And how often do you do the exact same thing? And I'm going to help you this morning, because if you're looking for something, especially if it's something God doesn't want you to have, you can count on the devil showing you that very thing. The Bible tells us he wasn't supposed to be looking for a wicked spirit. He wasn't supposed to be looking to conjure up dead spirits. And yet, he was shown one. And how many times have you gone looking for something? I'm only crazy enough. I'm the kind of crazy preacher to say this on a Sunday morning. If you pick long enough, you'll eventually find a booger. If you come into church looking for a reason to be offended, you'll find one. Husbands, if you go home looking for a reason to pick a fight with your wife, you'll find one. Wives, mothers, if you're looking for a reason to be upset with your children, the devil will show you exactly what you're looking for. And especially if he knows it's going to bring turmoil into your existence. Now let's not forget who King Saul was.
King Saul did not win the throne by being great in battle. God made him king. He was appointed and anointed by God. So what would it take in somebody's life for a God-appointed king to turn to such an ungodly course of action? What would make somebody so desperate that they are willing to go to a witch to conjure up a ghost? Simply put, and I already showed it to you this morning, phantom pains. Now, what are phantom pains caused by? Let me just give you some background before I get, I told you I had to teach this. Saul, throughout his reign as king, he was assisted by Samuel. Samuel was the voice of reason for Saul. Anytime Saul wanted to know what God said, he went and asked Samuel. Samuel could get a hold of God on behalf of Saul. He gave him godly counsel. However, Saul was a knucklehead. Saul couldn't get out of his own way. Even though he was chosen by God, even though he was anointed by God, he was given that appointment by God, he kept sinning against God. He kept making wrong choices against God. And so eventually, God got fed up with Saul, and he sent Samuel to the king and said, I'm not going to let you be king anymore because you did what God told you not to do. Can I help you this morning? Again, I'm going to give you so much. Write it down. You don't often realize where pain begins, but you always feel the effects. And I want to help you this morning to dial in on where the pain starts. Because what caused Saul's phantom pains is really boiled down to two things. And maybe I'm not going to preach to anybody but me this morning. But the two things that caused Saul's phantom pains was rejection and embarrassment. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, here's what God said to Samuel. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have what? Rejected him. God himself rejected Saul from reigning over Israel. And then he tells Samuel, he says, fill your horn with oil. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite because I have provided for myself a new king from one of his sons. Now, what happened in the chapter before this was where Saul's embarrassment came from. You see here his rejection. But let me show you in chapter 15 where his embarrassment came from. Samuel comes and publicly rebukes Saul. And when he did it in front of his troops. He did it in front of the elders of Israel. He dressed Saul down. King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller, bigger, stronger, better looking than everybody else in the kingdom. And here's this little old man prophet wagging his finger in his face, rebuking him in front of his entire army. And verse 30 says this, Saul pleaded again. He said, I know I have sinned, but please at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. I want to point out two things in that scripture. The first one is, why did he call him the Lord your God? Why wasn't he the Lord my God? And why are you trying to worship somebody else's God? Why? Because Saul was more concerned about saving face in front of his co-workers than he was about disappointing God in heaven. Did you hear what he said? He said, at least brag on me in front of my people. At least don't embarrass me in front of the people that are under my charge. Saul was more concerned about being embarrassed than he was about being rejected. And the embarrassment ultimately led to the rejection. And can I tell you something that happened here to Saul that has happened to everybody in this room? Life treats us all differently, but we all have commonalities. Samuel left a spiritual wound in Saul that day that would never heal. And people have left spiritual wounds in your life that up to this point have never healed. And even though Samuel was dead, his words were still alive. Oh, I need you to get this. His words were still living as a mark on Saul's heart. And he told Samuel, he said, fill your horn with oil and go over to Jesse's house because one of Jesse's boys is going to be my new king. Let me modernize this for you. God said, Saul, I have moved on. You had your chance and you blew it. This phase of your life is over. I have found somebody to replace you. Say rejection. Yeah, see, rejection is a phantom pain. It's the cause of phantom pains. And the reality is every person in this room has experienced the pain of rejection and the embarrassment that comes along with it. And I'm not going to put the onus of responsibility on you to prove it to you, so I'm just going to testify, okay? Some of you probably have phantom pains because the coach cut you from the squad and you didn't even realize how bad it hurt you at the team. Some of you had a teacher, some of us, had a teacher that told you you would never amount to anything. Or maybe you had a family member that reminded you over and over again how you were born out of wedlock, you were a mistake, you're a troublemaker. They speak words over you like you're just like your daddy. Or you act just like your mother and she is this and that and some of you were unwanted by the very people that were supposed to love, nurture, and protect you. Some of you have been abandoned by a spouse, and you were the one that had to attend the Christmas parties and explain to everybody why you was there by yourself. I'll tell you that I have never, ever, as a 50-year-old man, I have never handled either rejection or embarrassment well. I told you, I'm just going to testify. Is that all right? Because I'm not going to make you testify, so I'm just going to tell you how my life has been. I remember as a little child in third grade how violently angry I got when somebody embarrassed me to the point where I threw a kid out of the back of the school bus. Why does a third grader even have those violent tendencies? Because when somebody embarrassed me, I felt the pain of rejection, and I lashed out because I didn't know how to handle the pain. But when I got older, I realized that the reason I was so afflicted by their embarrassment was because of the embarrassment I got at home. By the people that were supposed to protect me, the parents, the siblings, my family members who constantly berated me, who told me constantly about how I was unwanted, how I wasn't supposed to be there, how I was trouble for everybody. And it put a seed of rejection in my spirit. I felt embarrassed. And when somebody else would embarrass me because I could not beat up my father, I couldn't hit my mother, so I would hit the schoolmate who represented, y'all not going to help me, this is just me, right? They represented everything that I was feeling at home. And I carried phantom pains everywhere I went. And teachers would sit me down and try to talk to me, and I would just be angry. And I was angry all the time. And I could not understand why these phantom pains followed me around. And I deployed this defense mechanism because I didn't like to be hurt by rejection. So I developed this defense mechanism that I call the gift of goodbye. And here's how it operates in my life. When you decide you don't want to be part of my life, I let you go. I don't chase you. I don't follow you. I don't commit to you anymore. I call it my gift of goodbye. I built that as a defense mechanism. I built that because people that were supposed to love me walked out on me and I didn't know how to handle life after that. So in order to insulate my heart from the pain of rejection, I built this ability to just kiss you goodbye when you leave and not give you another thought. It's not healthy. I'm not encouraging you to do this. But this is how phantom pains work in your spirit. They cut you off. They isolate you, which is exactly what the devil wants. That's exactly why he brings this pain to the forefront of your heart and your mind, because he wants to get you alone. Because you are easier prey when you are by yourself than when you are surrounded by prayer warriors and people with wisdom and experience and counseling and the ability to speak life into you. So the question is not, have you been rejected? Here's the question. Are you still haunted by the hurt? You've all been rejected. But what you have to discover this morning is, are you still haunted by it? Some kid called you chubby on the playground, and because of that, you have never felt normal size. You have never felt pretty enough. And that kid is no longer part of your life, but their words are. You're still replaying what they said to you, even though you haven't seen that child in 30 years. We often don't realize that the way we feel today is connected to something that wounded us years ago. But you can see the symptoms of rejection in our lives. Here they are. Are you still haunted by the hurt of rejection? The first one is insecurity. Saul never felt good enough. He was taller than everybody else. He was stronger than everybody else. He was bigger than everybody else, but he was always feeling insecure because he was haunted by hurt. 1 Samuel 15 and 17, Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, Saul, you were the head of Israel. God anointed you and appointed you king when you were little in your own eyes, when you were small in your own eyes, when you felt insecure." Can I tell you that when you are haunted by the hurt of insecurity, you walk into every room wondering, what's everybody think about me? You walk into every room wondering, is everybody in here thinking bad about me? You take 70 pictures to get one to post. And it's got heavy filters on it, to the point where I see some of y'all and I'm like, I see the name, but I don't recognize the face. Some of y'all are going to have to give everybody in your life filter glasses so you can recognize your face by your photos. Insecurity. The second sign or symptom that you're still haunted by the hurt is being inconsistent. All over the place. I'm going to go to school. No, I'm going to drop out of school. I'm going to start a new job. I'm going to quit that job. I'm in this relationship. I'm out of it. This is the spiritual hokey pokey, folks. They put their left foot in. They take their left foot out. They put their left foot in. They shake it all about. They do the hokey pokey. Turn their whole life around. They're living in Tampa. They're in San Antonio. They're back to Weirton. They're all over the place. They're completely inconsistent. They have no peace. Can't be content. Can't ever seem to be happy with anything. They start something that they're really excited about till the excitement wears off, and then they're back to being discontented again. See, when you live with this kind of haunting for so long, you become desperate to find relief. Once Saul became rejected, he tried everything to alleviate the hurt, and he ended up at a witch's house trying to call back the dead. Because looking for peace in a relationship that was broken a long time ago was the only way he could rationale that he could find peace. See, before he felt this way, he had Samuel. So he's trying to reconcile with something that happened before the pain. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never one time thought, I don't feel peace. What I really need is a witch. But that doesn't mean that you're not running to dead things. You may not be running to witches to find your relief, but you might be running to dead things, like addiction, like ungodly relationships, like burying yourself in a busy schedule because if you stay busy, you don't have to face the pain. Or how about getting so engrossed in hobbies that you are hiding from the hurt by just taking on more and more and more. Some of us knows exactly what this feels like. You may not go to a witch's house, but you do go to the cemetery and dig up graves. Let me help you. You dig on social media for compliments. You dig through old messages trying to find clues. What did they really mean when they said that? Or maybe this. Maybe you dig through the news cycle so you can figure out what you're going to be offended by today. Or you dig through every conversation that you had with your spouse to see what you could have said differently instead of letting them talk to you that way. See, we dig in the past hoping to find peace, and we don't realize that whatever is dug up from the grave brings death into our present. If it's dead, it should stay that way. Unless God Himself resurrects it, you should leave it alone, because even if you dig it up, you're bringing death into your right now. And I don't care how much you pretty it up, I don't care how much you perfume, you squirt on a zombie, you still got a dead corpse there. Most scholars believe that this was not Samuel. Most scholars agree that this was some sort of evil spirit impersonating Samuel, and that Saul went looking for peace in a cemetery, but what he thought was going to help him was actually, hear me, a trick of the enemy. The thing that Saul thought was going to bring him peace was actually a devil in disguise. I wish I had a witness. Why does the devil love your untreated pain? Because he uses it. He takes advantage of it. He speaks to your abuse. He speaks to your rejection. He's always there to speak to your unhealed heart. And when he knows that he has you in a vulnerable position, he knows he can speak lies that will overcome the truth that you have hidden in your heart. And anytime you are haunted by the hurts of the past, it is an open grave for the enemy to use against you. Rejection opens the graves of the past. But abuse can also open graves. Brokenness can open graves. Pride, where you put everybody else to blame for your misdeeds. You think it's a memory, but it has actually become an identity. Because it haunts you. The death is in your now because you keep digging it back up. And every time you come to the altar and you say you're done with this thing and you say God's given you the victory over this thing, it's true. But then we go back to the cemetery and we... The old timers used to say, yeah, they buried the hatchet, but they always leave the handle sticking out so they know how to find it. And the problem with us is that we continually go back and rehearse what we regret. In our minds, we replay all of the pain and the heartache, all of the things that was done to us, against us. We replay them over and over. And what you're doing is you're giving new life to something that was supposed to be dead. If you need more evidence of digging in the graveyard isn't the place to find peace, let's look at verse 19. Saul went down looking for life, but he found death. Look at 1 Samuel 28 and 19. What's more, the Lord will hand you and the army of Israel over to the Philistines tomorrow. This is what the evil spirit is saying to Saul. You and your sons will be here with me. Saul went down looking for peace. Looking for a word from the Lord. Looking to find reconcile a broken relationship. And the enemy used it against him. And once more, he put a curse on him and said, by this time tomorrow, I'm from hell and you and your boys will be there with me. I'm going to tell you something. The things that are buried are nothing to play with. Because here's the truth about being haunted by the hurts of your past. Phantom pain will not kill you, but it can stop you from living. It's not real pain. It can't kill you, but it can hinder you. It can hinder your relationships. Let me explain it to you. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I have known a lot of pastors. Some were colleagues, others were friends. And one of the most skillful weapons that the enemy uses against pastors is the wound of rejection. Everybody don't have the gift of goodbye. And I've had to learn how to deal with rejection, because one of the realities of being a pastor is that people come and people go. They come in, they leave. People don't always just go, though. Sometimes they go and then they shoot arrows back. They go and they blame, and it leaves a wound. Not because pastors are more sensitive than other people. What I've noticed is this. When somebody rejects a pastor, they're basically saying, you're not good enough to meet my spiritual needs, which just reinforces what the pastor already felt about themselves. The pastor didn't start the job of being a pastor because they wanted to. They were called into it. And the whole time most of them were called into it, they went kicking and screaming saying, God, I'm not good enough for this. And then once God convinces them of it and they feel rejection, it just reiterates what they already felt in their mind. And most of you have been rejected and know the pain of rejection. But what you get haunted by is that the memory of what you thought was going to be doesn't match the reality of what is. And so the person is gone, but they still haunt you. They're not in the house anymore, but it still feels like they're sitting at the dinner table. You're not married to them anymore, but you can still hear their voice coming down the hallway. That boss that abused you isn't even with the company anymore, but you have flashbacks every time you go into a meeting with the new boss. See, that person is gone, but they still haunt you. Most people have no idea that they are terrorized by trauma. You come to church every Sunday, you pay your tithes, you join the church, you say your prayers, you take your vitamins, and you have no idea that you are living with terror because of the trauma that you have went through. When faced with traumatic events, the key to getting delivered from phantom pain is you have to trace the source. I'm getting ready to close, by the way. I know it may come as a shock to you, but I'm getting ready to close. The key to getting, because what's going to happen in the altar is more important than anything else I'm going to say. The key to getting delivered from phantom pains is tracing the source. Does anybody else have in your house a basket of single socks? Okay. Yeah, they used to be part of a pair, though, didn't they? Like, you didn't buy them out like that. Like, you didn't go to Foot Locker and say, give me 12 individual socks that don't match each other. You didn't do that. Right? They had a match. And here's what I've never been able to figure out. They go into the washing machine as a pair. They're taken out of the washer, moved 3 feet to the dryer, and somewhere in that dryer is a portal to another dimension that only collects random single socks. Not a whole pair, never a whole pair, never your underwear, just a single sock. And one of them pairs are not coming out matched. And so you end up with a bunch of socks that aren't matched. And if you never match them up, the basket eventually will just overflow, right? A haunted heart is just like that. You're angry today, and you don't even know why. You don't trust anybody anymore, but you used to be so caring. You used to be so tender. People used to come to you for encouragement, and now you're just angry all the time. You can't find a reason to smile when you used to light up every room you walked into. You've been washing and drying your issues, and you've lost some stuff along the way. And you need to match the hurt to the emotion. You need to realize that this pain matches this anger. I'm not just angry because I'm angry. I'm angry because I feel this hurt. And it may not even be a hurt that you experienced in the last decade or two. It could be a hurt that you have been carrying around for years. And it invokes in you this feeling and a response because you're still haunted by the phantoms. They're dead, but you keep resurrecting them and making them real in your life. This relationship is good, but you're still holding back because that relationship went off the rails. This opportunity, it's not the same one that you threw away, but you can't help feel like the bankruptcy was your fault. So it's showing up in this one. This failure does not mean your whole life is a failure. It doesn't mean God's done with you. It's a phantom. It's not real, but it feels real. Why would anybody in their right mind be digging in a cemetery to find peace? I'm going to give you another nugget. It's not going to be on the screen. The Holy Spirit can't heal what you continue to hide. Come on up. The Holy Spirit can't heal what you continue to hide. Do you remember when we read the scripture, the opening scripture, and it said Saul disguised himself to go to the witch? Saul was the, say it out loud, king. That means in order for Saul to go looking in a graveyard, he had to take his crown off. I don't even have time to preach that. He disguised his royalty. Because if you knew who you were, if you realized your identity in Christ, you wouldn't go anywhere near those dead things because you would realize they offer you nothing but frustration. They do not add or multiply to your existence. All they do is bring death and destruction. And if you realize that you're royalty, you'd stay out of that ungodly relationship. If you realize that you are a king's kid, you'd stay out of that pill bottle. If you realize who you are in Christ, you would check your anger before you unload it on somebody. Because you don't represent you, you represent the kingdom. But you have to disguise your royalty to go digging in graveyards. And here's why: peace can't live in secrets, and shame can't live in truth. So in order for you to shine the light of the gospel on everything that's happening in your world, you've got to stay away from dead things. Jesus said this in Matthew 26 and 38. This is at the Garden of Gethsemane when he's rebuking Peter and the disciples for falling asleep on him. He said, I'm so sad that I feel as if I'm dying. Have you ever felt that kind of grief? I mean, have you ever felt that sort of anguish? Like, I could just die of a broken heart. Kids will, marriage will make you feel that way. Kids will make you feel that way. Careers can make you feel that way. So my question is this: what are you hiding? What are you haunted by? Samuel was Saul's only friend. Read the whole story of Saul. I've done it many times. After him and Samuel were no longer close, You never find Saul with anybody he confided in. There was people he manipulated. There was people he didn't trust. There was people he conspired against. But he never found another friend. Isolated. Rejection. Trauma. Haunted by the hurts of the past kept him from ever establishing another meaningful relationship. That's exactly what the devil does to you. Why do you think you don't think it's important to come to church? Because the devil plants those seeds in your mind, because he knows that if you get into an atmosphere like this where there's other people that's already went through what you're going through, that can lay hands on you, that can encourage you, that can speak life into you, you might come out of this. The devil wants to keep you isolated, all alone, feeling rejected and abandoned, traumatized, have your heart still attacked by the phantoms that are already dead, but they feel very real to you. That's what happened to Saul. And his isolation kept him from healing. And I'm not going to let you get away with that. You ever seen one of these kids that fall down and scrape their knee and they run to you and show you the boo-boo, but then they say, don't touch it? You ever seen it? Like they'll run up to you and they'll point at the bump or the scrape, and then when you get ready to put some salve on it or a band, don't touch it. Hey, you do that to Jesus all the time. You run up to the altar on a regular basis. And you show Jesus all your boo-boos, your scrapes, your bumps, your bruises. And the one person who can touch it and make it feel better, you say, don't touch it. Don't touch it. It hurts too bad. Listen, pain is inevitable. Healing is optional. And here's why. I can't take your pain. You have to release it. That's what I've been praying all week was going to happen in this altar this morning. That you were going to come up here with all the dead things that are still haunting you. And there's people at this altar, this prayer team, that is going to hold your hand. They're going to hug your neck. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to speak life over all the curses that have been spoken in your life. They're going to tell you that it's going to be okay because you and Jesus are enough. They're going to tell you that the anointing will break the yoke of bondage in your life. They're going to help you find strength. And they're going to point you to the one person who can touch your boo-boo and make it better. So the people are already coming. I'm going to shut up and get out of your way. Pain can't be taken, church. It has to be released. I pray that you're going to come this way and do that very thing. That you're going to give up on this pain this morning. The past is the past. And he's here. And he heals. He gives strength. He justifies. He renews. He'll breathe new life into your marriage. He can break you from addiction this morning. There's not a drug more powerful than the blood of Christ. But pain can't be taken. It has to be released. People coming all over this room. Prayer team, if you could come and help us pray this morning. People are up here just hurting. Whew. Come speak life over them this morning, prayer team. Speak life over them. Let them know there's a better way. Jesus is a better way. Hallelujah.